Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Series here. Let's all read together Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Ready? 1, 2, 3. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Then he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." All right. We're going to begin a journey together for the next several weeks. We're going to look at, I call this series Followers. We're going to look at the 12 disciples, those whom Jesus called to follow him. And we're going to see some interesting things as we examine their character, as we examine their life situations. And as we look at them, I hope that we're going to find some encouragement and maybe some areas of similarities, but also some encouragement in our pursuit of Christ. Now, right at the onset, if you're like me, you know, I remember going through the Gospels, you know, early on, and I read Matthew, and then I'd read Luke, and I thought, well, there's not 12 disciples, there's like 14 or 15 of them, because when you look, you see different names, and that kind of messes you up. Let me kind of just flesh that out first. How many of you know what my son, he is, what's his name? Eli. No, his name is not Eli. It's Michael, and so what's his middle name? Elisha. And people say, so people call him Eli, people call him Elisha, people call him Mike, people call him the slob who lives upstairs who doesn't clean his room. There's lots of different things that people call him. But and as we see, the characters whom are referred to, such as in Matthew's gospel, he calls them Matthew. And we're going to find out some interesting things about that a little bit later. In Luke's gospel, it begins by calling him Levi, you know, another Hebrew name. So there are different names, there are surnames, there are different, some of these individuals were known by several. One disciple was known as having three different names. Okay? So as we look at this, that kind of gives us a little bit of level playing field. Hang on to that. Today we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew, also known as Levi. If you read Luke's gospel. So Matthew chapter 9, if you want to do some reading this week, in Mark chapter 2, it talks about the calling of Levi, of Matthew, and in Luke chapter 5. Now, as we look at this calling, we see that Jesus, it says he went out, okay, and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he had this interesting conversation with him. But we go a little too quick, because Jesus went out and he found this guy. Now, what did he do? He was known as a publican or a tax collector. I know, we're all not in love with the IRS, I wouldn't imagine, are we? Got warm fuzzies from the IRS? Yeah, I know, and it's interesting. I have a friend of mine whose wife works for the IRS, and we have wonderful times teasing him about that. The truth is, it's even a little worse, and not a little, it's a lot worse. So we have all in Jerusalem here and all in Judea underneath Roman authority. They have been conquered by Rome. They are being ruled by Rome. And with these individuals being ruled, Rome was drawing taxes from them. And how they collected the taxes was, since this entire region was under Roman rule, some Jews who knew the area, who knew the people, they would purchase, if you will, tax franchises. They would purchase the local H&R Block. And they would sit there and they would set them up. And they then were kind of, if you would, hands of the Roman Empire to get into your pocketbook. Now, let's think about this. if suddenly Pearl rose up and took over Pittsfield, and our Pearl overlords were looking over at us, and some of us around here were saying, how do we have this? And then your neighbor decided that they were going to get a job working for the Pearl government, and they were going to look over your shoulder, and you were going to pay your Pearl tax, and then they were going to take a little bit extra, because as these individuals would draw the taxes, they would also draw their own fees. And some of those fees were quite ridiculous. So it was common that they extorted their fees on top of these taxes. And they would draw so much. These were not well-loved people. Think about that person whom you know, who you would call a traitor. You would call someone who has broke fellowship and come in league with someone who you can't stand. Jews viewed them as the lowest of the low. They were vile. They were known as lower than the dogs. Lower, lower, lower. And so this is interesting because, you know, when we think of that, why in the world would Jesus call that type of person? Let me kind of break it down a little different. You know that there's almost this guilt by association that happens. They were upset. The Pharisees were upset. Why are you hanging out with these people? Don't you know it's going to give you a bad name? Against this backdrop, Jesus strolls by the tax booth. He sees Matthew. He sees Levi. He sees them here. And he goes up, first of all, to talk with them. It was a little sketchy. Stop it, Jesus. You're going to embarrass us. People are going to think that we're with that type of person. What is Jesus doing? Maybe he's going to go tell them off. Kick them, Jesus. Do something. No. Jesus looks at them. And in my mind, I imagine this encounter a little deeper than what we read. In my mind, I imagine that probably Jesus gets up and he gives him one of those, I'm going to look you right in the eye, make you just a little bit uncomfortable. And you're thinking, what's he going to say? Have you ever had that? Someone walks up and they're getting ready to say something to you. You're like, oh, they're getting ready to drop the hammer. And he says two simple words. Follow me. I bet that he looked deeper in his soul than Matthew had ever been viewed before. The implication is, I don't care what you're doing. I care about you. Now, I bet Matthew is having a crisis, you know, kind of like, and I have conversations with people when I invite them to church. And I've told you many times I invite people to church and you know the line. You know the line. If I walk in that church, the doors of the church, the minute I crossed into church would fall down. To which I say, we are well insured. Let it. Okay. But that's another comment. The truth is it isn't going to. Okay. And God calls people all the time whom we are uncomfortable with. And the truth is, I guess if we look at this, think of the person whom you should reach out to. Think of the lowest of the low. Who is the lowest of the low that we know? Please don't yell names. I always say that, and just for 1 second, I think, oh no, and this person I'm sitting next. No. Let's keep that here. Think of the type of individual. I know we have, as a society, people who have a negative impact on society. You know, we have horrible, horrible drug problems right now. You know, people make the joke about, oh, lawyers, or they make whatever profession it is. You know, they just kind of throw that out jokingly, obviously. But there are real scourges on society, people who have a negative impact. I was having a conversation, a very rough conversation with another pastor via email, and actually via snail mail, the last 4 weeks. And as Disciple Heritage Fellowship, we have tried to find ways to address relevant, if I say relevant, relevant issues. And so we don't think the church has done a very good job in trying to reach out to the LGBT community. We don't think it's done a good job because we got two extremes. We got one extreme says throw scripture out and the other extreme that says throw people away. And so what we feel is, how can you share the love of Christ and hold biblical integrity and biblical authority about issues that the Bible is very clear about? And I received a kind of a scathing email from somebody, from a pastor, unfortunately, who said, you know, I got to ask you a question. Why would you reach out to consider like an ISIS terrorist? Would you share Christ with an ISIS terrorist? Would you share Christ with a pedophile? Would you share Christ with a crack addict? Yeah. My answer is, yes, I would. Absolutely, I would. And here's why I say it. Because Jesus called as one of his followers a tax collector. It'd be like going to a crack addict or a meth head. Or, you know, one of these people who's like, seriously? You're going to call them? How do we respond to those elements of society that aren't the prettiest? Well, there's lots of churches in town. I just hope they'd go to one of those. Lots of room at the church down the street. But you know what? You kind of smell, and we don't know that we want that aroma affecting our worship. Wow, the words of Christ are going to be a little condemning to us. Think about those individuals around, those individuals whom we really should be sharing Christ. And I guess the question for us is, are we sharing Christ with them? Are we giving them the opportunity to follow, the opportunity to come by, or are we picking and choosing? Yeah, this person makes me look good. We really want the successful. We really want the well-to-do. Because if the successful and the well-to-do, if they league with us and they become part of our church family, wow, we look good. But those lesser elements of society, and guys, if that's our mindset, I say shame on us. I say we need to go back to the cross and understand that Jesus, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's not high ground, there's not low ground. We are all, somebody say all. We are all sinners in need of God's mercy and God's grace. Amen? So Jesus' calling of Matthew is pretty deep. And my first point for us today is this. Jesus reaches out to the despised. The despised. Not just the unpleasant. Not just the little bit weird. I'm talking about the despised. You know, life happens to people. I can remember talking with people who've had some rough times in their life. I mean some rough times, who've made some mistakes. And I mean, you know, people make mistakes from time to time. And the response is, I remember reaching out to them and making that phone call. And then the other end of the line, the voice gets weird, real quivery. Pastor, I didn't think you'd call me. Why? Did you read the paper? Yeah? That's why I'm calling you. Aren't you embarrassed? I know you're going through a hard time. So what? The job is us to keep ourselves perfect, and at the point that we make mistake, then we cut fellowship? Hard stuff, gang. Hard stuff. Now, I'm not at all saying that we excuse sin. I'm not at all saying that there aren't consequences to sin and that we do not make our own bed and sometimes we have to lay it and there are consequences for our actions. I'm not excusing that. I'm saying the love of God is greater. And I'm thankful that the love of God is greater than my mistakes and my boneheadedness. And I think if we understand that, some powerful things can happen. And by the way, this is not a once in a lifetime instance for Jesus. Jesus continually made people uncomfortable. Look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was what was he, gang? What type of tax collector? A chief tax collector. He wasn't just the low guy, he was the low of the low. How do you think you got to be the chief tax collector? I'm better at my job than all the rest. Can't get blood from a turnip, watch me. I'll find a way to squeeze it and get some blood out of that turnip. And so we see this gentleman, and I mean, I look at it, and so in my mind, I'm thinking, why was he so good at his job? We find out that he's low in stature. Maybe he had, you know, little guy syndrome. Now he's got power, and boy, he's going to take it out on everybody. He had a reputation. And Jesus didn't see his reputation. He saw his purpose. Jesus didn't see his reputation. That's a tweet for you, okay? Jesus didn't see his reputation. He saw his purpose. And so as we go on, it says, and he was seeking this man Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was so good at his job that he got wealthy at it. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I love that. You know what I like about that verse? Is because the despised people, you know why they're despised? Because they're looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. That sounds like a country song, doesn't it? Looking for Christ in all the wrong places. I can't even finish my mouth singing that song. That's a new hit. Anyway, so yeah, they're looking for it. They're looking for Christ. That's not tweetable, by the way. Okay. He is looking. And so, you know, so many people whom I know who struggle with addictions and whom struggle with self-destructive behavior and who struggle with things are because they're looking for that which only God can supply. You know, it's tragic to watch people who get in dysfunctional relationships and somehow water down relationships to only some type of a physical mentality because they have such a low self-esteem, and they get in this vicious, vicious negative cycle and this circle. And so how do you break it? You find out what you need is Jesus. And that's why it's a great thing that the ground at the cross is level. So this is what Zacchaeus did. He ran on ahead and he climbed onto a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, "Get out that tree." He didn't say, "Go chop it down. Oh, there's a slime ball tree." He didn't say that. He didn't come up with any other quip. Jesus looked and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they said, "Wow, that's a really wonderful thing. Look at Jesus reaching out to those who needed him." That's not how they operated. At least the Pharisees are consistent. They grumbled, "Has he gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner? Jesus, quit making us uncomfortable." Seriously? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold." Now, this is what's interesting, is Zacchaeus is in the, okay, I just received grace, and now grace is going to translate to, I got to get my act together. He says, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of it," well, yes, you've defrauded people of a lot of stuff, big guy. "I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, and this is what's interesting, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." It wasn't because of Zacchaeus' actions, I'm going to call. What salvation that came to this house was Jesus himself. Jesus' salvation has now come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so this gives me my next point, because if Jesus reaches out to the despised gang, so should we. If Jesus is reaching out to the lost, to the despised, to the imperfect, so ought we. You see, in Matthew's account, calling Matthew, we see that he calls Matthew. Matthew responds and follows him, and immediately there's this dinner. And we know nothing else about this dinner. Here's why I love that. Because as Matthew wrote it, he wasn't taking credit for it. But if we go to Luke's gospel, we find out who paid for this dinner. Luke 5, 29 through 32. "And Levi made him a great feast in his house." Whose house? Levi's house. And who is Levi? Matthew. Matthew received grace, and man, I wish that that would be us. Are you as gracious to the despised around you as God has been to you? Are we as gracious to the unattractive element of society? Are we as gracious to the troubled folks around us as God has been gracious to us? And at that, man, I gotta say, I'm convicted. Because, man, God has been really good to me. And so I feel compelled to re-examine and to perhaps do a little more. It says there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And again, Jesus answered them, "The well don't need a physician, but those who are sick." So guys, spiritual isolationism, it's a dangerous thing. And there are denominations and there are sects of Christianity that practice it. That say, "Oh, goodness gracious, we can't reach out to the lost, because if we reach out to the lost somehow, or only certain lost, the lost that's going to make us look good." And that's really troubling in this day and age, because that only gives fodder to this misconception that Christians are fear mongers and hateful people. In fact, the opposite should be true. We should be the most gracious, the most willing to go to the places sometimes where others fear to tread. And so we're confronted with this entire subject of Matthew's calling and the confrontation of spiritual isolationism, because spiritual isolationism is also the loss of evangelism. The immature will somehow use this thought as, yeah, finally I get a free license to hang out with people whom are really rough. And that way in the hanging out, their intention is not to change them. Their intention is to take part in their folly. And so for the immature, I'm giving a word of warning. That's not the thing. Yeah, you know, oh, Jesus would certainly go into the bar to hang out. Yeah, well, okay, you know what? What is your motive? Are you on assignment from God, or have you taken your Christian hat off and thrown it aside? That's not the subject of this sermon. The subject of this sermon is hopefully an edification and exhortation that we practice Christianity the way that Jesus walked. So, Jesus reached out to the despised, and if Jesus reached out to the despised, so should we. Because Jesus has a special eye out for the despised. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Look how Jesus, of all the different types of people that Jesus could use in this parable, look what he said. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That ought not be us in church. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One a religious guy and the other the scum of the earth. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he uses a very interesting literary device. And he says, or even like this tax collector, which puts it lower than the others. So by the way, this is where a tax collector's fit. Below the extortioners, below the unjust, and below the adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I have. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this brings me to my final point this morning. Jesus reached out to the despised. If Jesus reached out to the despised, then we should be reaching out to the despised. And the third one, the third point though, is targeted at two groups of people. Group number one is, in fact, the Pharisees. So if we are somehow Pharisaical in our approach, it means if we are proud, if we are those people who say, I will go, but I'll only go to the people to whom I want to go. I'll share my Christ with the pretty folk who make us look good. The successful folk who may have some provisions, and man, they could sure help us. I heard that, you know, there's a lot of projects going on at the church coming up, so we really need to get some people with some moolah and get them. No, no, we need people with faith. You need faith before you need anything else. Faith is what moves mountains, not bank accounts, gang. Faith is what moves mountains. I should have heard an amen to that one, but I didn't. Okay. So this final point is to the Pharisees, to us who are pride. If we're sitting on our throne of pride and we really don't want some of those objectionable folk who might just make a scene or maybe not smell the greatest or maybe give us a bad name, look whom Jesus called to walk with him. Goodness gracious, one of them he called the devil. Some seedy characters now. The second group of people whom this third point is going to be geared for are the despised. Those people who say, you know what? You don't know what I've done in my life. You know what? I haven't gotten it right the first time. You know, those people who are a big, hot mess. That's the word du jour. You know people who are a big, hot mess? Anybody know people like that? Nobody knows people like that. We need to get out more. Because I know a lot of people who are a big, hot mess. A big pile of mess. It's just going on. It's around. To those people who have said that they relate to the tax collector. They relate to, you know, I try, but fortune just doesn't smile on me. I got drama on my life. My issues have issues. To those people, this last point is for you. Here's the last point. Oh, you're like, just get on with it. It's hot. We want to go to the buffet. Okay. Last point, following requires abandonment of your current path. So to the Pharisee, who says, hey, I've got it all, I've got my way, and I want everything, just, you know what, you got to abandon your way. By the way, a little bit later, we're going to find some people whom Jesus called out of their that position. But also to those people. By the way, when Matthew received the call, he didn't get emotional. He didn't cry and say, Jesus loves me. That's just so sweet. Text, please. Matthew got up and left and began to follow him. So to the despised, you know what? I know people who, like, their life is like, they're kind of like Jonah. Kind of like Jonah, who they thought they got on a good path, and then things didn't work out, and then they sat outside griping and complaining underneath their gourd tree. There's a lot of us who like our depression and our mess and our anger. There's a lot of us who like to commemorate instead of get healed. And I don't mean that. I really don't mean that in a harsh way. I mean it in an unfortunate way. People who enjoy holding on to their bitterness, gang, you're missing out on freedom in Christ. People who like to hold on to their selfishness, you're missing out on knowing God as your provider. People who like to hold on to unforgiveness, you're missing the ability to walk in freedom and not carrying all that baggage. When you see somebody, that they don't trigger a whole series of emotions down your throat, down your mind. God calls people out to a place of abandonment so that they can follow him. Matthew followed. He responded by faith. And by the way, for those who say, God can't use me in powerful ways, here, the despised guy, the traitor of Israel, God used to author one of the four Gospels. Some of you are like, that's that guy? That was my favorite book, but not if he wrote it. Yeah, that's that guy. That's that guy. God can use you. So, three questions as we end our time. Number one, who are the despised around me? Only you can answer that. Who are the despised in your life? Some of us, we may be our own despised. There are folks who just hate themselves so much, and God wants to offer you the place to walk away from that and to walk and see yourself through His eyes. The second question is this: am I willing to share the gospel with the despised? Am I willing to share Christ with them? And the third question, perhaps, is the most telling: am I willing to walk with the despised should they respond? Am I willing to make a seat and to welcome them in? Pike County is not a place of big ethnic diversity. Goodness gracious. We got here, and it's not a place of even a whole lot of economic diversity. Rodney's giving me a big look back here. Okay. Yeah, I get you. Look, we got to be able to talk about stuff, right? Hey, gang, right. We got to be able to talk plainly, right? Okay. What happens when we as a congregation need to find ways to reach out and to call all people? And I said all people because God loves them. And those whom we call despised, Jesus doesn't see their issues. He sees their purpose. I pray that we can as well. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you today, we are so grateful for your graciousness. We're grateful that you called people whom we wouldn't. We're grateful, God, that you extend grace and you extend hope to people who we would say are hopeless. And Father, quite frankly and quite honestly, this is condemning to us. Help us, Lord, to walk away from that. Help us to not stay in that place, but as we ourselves hear that calling that has rippled through the ages, follow me. That wasn't just to Matthew. It wasn't just to John. It wasn't just to Simon Peter. That call is to us as well. And so, Father, we ask today for the faith to get up and to leave our tax booths, to get up and to leave the places that of association that have caused so much grief and turmoil. And, Father, help to make our paths straight. And, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the despised around us, that we could do your bidding, not the enemy's bidding. We pray that we could speak life and not reinforce what the devil has tried to tear down. Make us instruments of your peace We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.